train or a bus terminus. I wonder if you ever think about history. Does history repeat itself? Does it just go round forever in some sort of meaningless cycle? Or is it a linear progression where we go through good times and bad times depending on the era we live in? Well, what we find here is that, no, history isn't meaningless or without purpose. It doesn't just go around in a circle. It has an end point. It's moving towards a final goal, and a goal that will be a glorious one. A time will come when all that is will be changed, when everything in heaven and earth will be brought together in unity under Christ. This is one of the things I love about St. Thomas's, that here we see a little glimpse of that. You see, God's intention for the human race is that all people be united under Christ or in Christ. His desire is for a world where all people live together in unity. The next two chapters speak of the mystery of the gospel being that the Gentiles are now included in God's people on equal terms with the Jews. That's the first step to that future reality. And where we are here now is bringing people of different racial and cultural backgrounds together into a unity in Christ. But in fact, the future reality he talks about here includes all created things. Notice that all created things will be brought under Christ. Not only the races of the world, but the created order as well. So it'll be a unity that sees the end of ecological damage. No more wailing. Isaiah describes it as being exemplified by the wolf lying down with the lamb, the calf and the lion eating together rather than eating each other. And it'll be a world in which even spiritual forces are at one with God's purpose. So God's plan stretches in eternity from the start of time through to the end, to the present and to the end of time. But the second thing to note about God's plan here is that it's Trinitarian in nature. Last week I pointed out that the idea of being in Christ has a Trinitarian flavour to it. And here we find, as this plan is described, that all three persons of the Trinity have a part in it. And the very first verse exemplifies that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God the Father, God the Son, and by implication, God the Holy Spirit, by whose agency these spiritual blessings come about. So Paul praises God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. It's God the Father who chose us before the creation of the world. He's the one who destined us to be adopted as his children. He's the one who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. But it's in Christ, or through Christ alone, that all these things come about. Now let me suggest this is a concept that is central to the Christian gospel. The only way we can stand before God is if we do so in Christ. The only way we can have our sins forgiven is if we're in Christ. One of the images that Paul uses later is that of putting on Christ. It's like being enclosed in Jesus' person, or like putting on a cloak that covers you so that all you can see is the cloak. But that's actually only a poor comparison. It's as though all we are now comes about because we're actually incorporated into Christ's being. Everything is determined now not by our own character or our own efforts, but entirely by Christ. Now think about it. If you're trying to be holy and blameless, as it says we should be in verse 4, how are you going to do it? I mean, it's a great thing to try and be holy and blameless, isn't it? Let me not discourage you from doing that. But if you're trying to do it by your own efforts, It's not going to work. It's only if you do it from the perspective of being in Christ already, already being accepted and adopted and forgiven, that it will have an effect. Because think about, how do you want God to see you? Do you want him to look at you and see all the efforts you make to meet his standards? If that's what you're trying to do, you're in trouble, aren't you? Because you're never going to meet them. Because every time you try to meet God's standards, you'll fail. I mean, you might succeed for 5 minutes, but eventually you will fail. But if what God sees when he looks at you is Christ, then you'll be okay, because Christ has met God's standards. He has lived that life that was holy and blameless. Thirdly, the way we know now that what God has promised will come true is that we have a pledge from God in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to dwell within us as a sign to us, a sign that God keeps his promises. He is God's Holy Spirit, God's promised Holy Spirit. He promised to send him in the Old Testament. Jesus promised to send him when he left his disciples. And so the fact that we experience his presence with us today is a reminder that God keeps his promises, that his promises can be trusted. But notice that Paul uses two different words to describe that pledge. The first word he uses is the word seal. Now, a seal is not the thing you put on a jar to keep the air out. A seal is the thing you used to put on an envelope, you know, wax to show that it came from the originator. Or it's a thing that if you buy a piece of good jewellery, you'll find a little stamp in it somewhere that shows this is the maker, and each stamp is unique to that maker. It's a seal you might find on expensive pottery that says this was made by this particular potter. It's a mark of ownership or authenticity. The Holy Spirit living within us is a sign that we belong to God, that we are the genuine article, if you like. But he also calls the Holy Spirit God's deposit or pledge, by which God shows he's in earnest when he promises to bring us all safely to our final inheritance. It's like the deposit you pay when you buy a house. You know, it's the first payment. It's the thing that says, yes, I'm serious about this, I am going to pay the lot. I'll give you 10% now and the rest I'll pay you. Well, I'll get the rest from the bank and pay it back. But it's also the first instalment. It says, you actually started to buy this house already. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as the first instalment of our life with God. He comes to live within us as a foretaste of what it'll be like to live with God in the future. It's our first experience of being part of God's family, connected to him in a personal way. Well, if God's plan is eternal, if God's plan is Trinitarian, it's also at the same time Christ-centered and immediately involving us. So let's look at where we fit into this eternal plan of God's. He tells us we've been chosen with one purpose in mind, to bring praise and glory to God. Now, some Christians seem to think that God's purpose is actually to make them happy. Do you think God's purpose is to make you happy? It depends how long you've lived, I think. So some Christians are surprised when things don't go well, when their plans don't work out, when they're not happy, when they've actually come to moments of sadness. But you see, they've actually got it wrong. That idea actually derives from popular culture rather than from the Bible. Now, God's plan for us isn't to make us happy, though that might be a byproduct of doing what he says, and if you don't do what he says, you may end up being unhappy. That's certainly true. But no, what he wants of us is that we bring him glory and praise. So he wants the people of St. Thomas's Burwood to be a byword for godly living. He wants people to look at us, talk about us with praise because they see God at work in our midst. Not praise for us, notice, but praise for God. Next, notice that the means by which we entered into this cosmic plan was through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 13, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him. This is why we need to constantly remind one another that the preaching of the gospel is critical to the life of the church. This is why the first line of our mission statement is, what is it? It's up on the screen, isn't it? Oh, cheats. You knew anyway, didn't you? Speak the gospel is the first line in our mission statement. Because people come to Christ through hearing the gospel. No one will hear the gospel unless we speak it. But then we discover that our calling isn't just to the heavenly realm. We mustn't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. We're chosen by God for a purpose. The purpose is to be holy and blameless before him in love. Part of God's plan is that people show by their lives the sort of world God intended the world to be. He wants us to live holy and blameless lives so we reflect his character to the world. And the focus, of course, of God's plan is always to God's glory. Always in God's economy, the focus is on the glory of God. Everything God has done is to the praise of his glory. Our life as a church, our preaching of the gospel, our final redemption and rising to eternal life will result in God's name being praised. Again, we mustn't think we're going to be raised so we'll be happy. We'll be raised so that we can be there to praise God, to give him glory. Now, there's a lot in here about what God has done and not a huge amount about what we're to do. Later in the letter, he'll address our response to God in more practical ways. But just notice those two things that I've already mentioned. Our life as a church should result in God being glorified. If that isn't the case, then we need to do something about it. Think about our life as a church. Is our life as a church transparent to those around us? Or to reverse that analogy, can people see our life as a church? Or are we hidden away from the sight of our neighbours? Do we do it all in a sort of closed assembly where no one actually knows what's going on in there? Do we talk about the life we enjoy here at St. Thomas's? Or do we hide the fact that we belong to God's church? Secondly, we need to be speaking about the gospel to those around us, or they'll never be able to experience the joy of knowing God. They'll never learn to praise his name. As I just said, we need to talk about gospel. But might not be have you been saved? It might just be talking about the life we have here. It might be about talking about the church that God has put us in. Talking about the grace and mercy of a God who lowered himself to become one of us. It might be talking about the sense of peace that comes from knowing that God is with us, looking after us. That he has an eternal plan for us. Maybe as simple as that. But let's be talking, speaking about the gospel. Well, God's great eternal cosmic plan is being worked out day by day, and here's the great thing, we are part of it. I hope you go away from the service today excited by that fact. You are part of God's great cosmic plan. You're part of the greatest project in human history, the salvation of the human race, and it's a plan that's actually going to come to fulfilment at the right time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us your children. We thank you that you have involved us in this plan that you set out before the beginning of the world. Father, help us to be a church that people see and talk about because it reflects your glory. Help us to be people who gladly speak about you to those we know. And Lord, help us in our life together to reflect that unity of the Godhead in the unity that we express with one another. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.